Today we're continuing on our series, What Christians Believe and Why. And the purpose is in preparation. We finished 3 weeks on the Holy Spirit, and now we're putting in the foundations of the Word of God. And these foundations will help you and stop you from sliding and slipping and falling, right? And they'll get into your heart. We believe that God is going to move in an extraordinary way in Ireland like never before. So we need to be on the ball, right? We need to be present. We need to be strong and tall and know what it is to be a Christian and live in this world. So this stuff will help you mature. This stuff will stabilize you. This will allow you to get the Word of God into you. And when it's into you, that will be that rod of iron. Then the winds will come and blow, but you will not be shaken and you will certainly not fall down. So last week, or the first week one, we looked at the Word of God. At Open Arms, we believe that the Word of God is our ultimate authority. The second week, we looked at God the Father. And we asked the question, who is God? We believe God is love. He's not the God of the big stick. He's not the absentee landlord. He is God who loves us unconditionally. And last week, with Brian Somerville, we looked at who Jesus is and discovered that he is God with flesh on. He is the Savior of the world. And am I talking to myself? I am, but we'll keep talking anyway. You'll hear something.
Very good. That better? Yes. That's better. Okay, let me switch the other thing off. Very good. So today we're focusing on the cross. Jesus was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago. He was sacrificed on our behalf to pay for our sins so that we might receive forgiveness through him. The cross has changed our lives, right? From that moment into eternity. It's at the very center of our faith. It's at the very center of history. The Old Testament comes along. Everything from the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. Then the Gospels explain what went on during the life of Jesus on earth and the cross. And all the epistles, the letters, look back to the cross. So the cross is at the center of civilization itself. Paul spoke about the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Can you get that? It is the power of God. So Lord, this morning, even before, Lord, we open up your word, I pray, Lord, for a fresh revelation of the cross. I pray for us, Lord, perhaps people here today who've never made a commitment to you yet. Lord, people who've made a commitment 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Lord, again, you would give a fresh revelation, a fresh insight to what you achieved on the cross of Calvary in Jesus' name. So even though the cross is an instrument and was an instrument of torture and death, the cross of Jesus, for us who believe, it's something of beauty because it accomplished great things for us. Jesus became sin that we could be righteous. Jesus was punished so that we would receive mercy. Jesus died so that we might have life. Jesus was taken captive so that we would be taken out of bondage. Jesus was condemned so that we would experience no condemnation. Jesus submitted to death to deliver us from the power of death. Jesus carried our grief so that we would have that great joy that is unspeakable. Jesus' body was turned so that we might be healed and made whole. Jesus was humiliated that we might be exalted. Jesus was forsaken by the Father that we would have full access to the Father and that we would be able to cry, Abba, Father, and know that we are women and men and children of God. So at the cross, Christ cried out two things. The first thing we see is in Mark 15. It says this, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says, the earth grew dark and the land began to tremble as the Son of God hung upon the cross. And according to 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin for us. Now, I can't quite grasp this. We've looked at God the Father. We've often looked at the person of Jesus who is God with flesh on. So Jesus, God with flesh on, who fills the entire universe, who's beyond sin, who's perfectly holy and righteous and beautiful beyond compare. became sin for us. That's a pretty daunting thing. Corinthians says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We see here that he cried out, my God, my God, my God, my God. This is the first and only time that Jesus addressed his Father as God. And why? Because at that moment, he became sin itself. So this means he became the ugliest, most detestable, offensive, impure, wicked, mean, vicious, hateful, obnoxious, offensive, immoral, corrupt, depraved, and horrible beast-like person on the face of the earth. So whatever you think your sin might be, imagine taking all the depravity of man and you put it into one person. That's who Jesus became. So something that's daunting, quite overwhelming. That's what Jesus became for us. He took and became our sin. He was separated from the Father. He hung alone and became the substitutionary Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you accept his sacrifice of Jesus, you will receive eternal life. But if not, you can pay the price yourself. Wow. If you accept the sacrifice of Christ, you receive eternal life. If you do not, you can pay the price yourself. I don't know about you, but I do not want to pay the price myself. I do not want to spend eternity in hell. I do not want to go to the cross and be crucified because my sacrifice would not be good enough because I am imperfect. He was perfect. I am not the Lamb. He was the perfect Lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice who gave his life for you and for me. So the second statement that came from Jesus is in John 19:28. It says, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge in a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So these words, it is finished. No more separation, no more sacrifices. The death of Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God. In order to understand the importance of this sacrificial act and the declaration of it is finished, we have to understand two aspects of God. And the first thing is the holiness of God. God is completely separate from sin. He is holy. He is without fracture, without any brokenness, completely separate from sin itself. He hates sin. He determines that the penalty of sin is what? Death. And that penalty must be made. It has to be paid. It needs someone to pay for it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, PJ, you telling me that everybody in this room, we have all failed. There is an aspect of sin. What is sin? Sin is called missing the mark, missing the bullseye. That yes, you might have one dart and you hit a bullseye, but what if I give you 100 darts, 1,000 darts, 1,000,000 darts? You're going to miss the bullseye. And what's God's bullseye? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I fail that on a pretty regular basis. So I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, which brings us on to the second point. The love of God. There was a penalty to be paid, and he sent the payment. He gave the ransom. He gave us Jesus. He sent his son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because of the sacrifice and death of Jesus, the work of the cross is complete and final. Our debt has been paid. that none of us should perish. It is a finished work. It is a final work. And if you're like me, for when you live this life, there's something about religion that can rise up within you. There's something that says, hey, it can't be that simple, Peter. You mean if we accept Jesus, we can be saved, all our sin is washed clean, all my guilt is taken away, he'll take my shame, and he'll give me eternal life, just like that? Because somehow or another, there's something about religion that wants me to pay the price. You see, most religions in the world will tell you how to reach to God, all right? They'll tell you steps, how I'm going to reach to God. That's what religion is. Christianity is relationship, how Jesus came to me. And they're worlds apart. So there's nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do, right, to allow me to come to God the Father except the sacrifice of the cross of Calvary. Nothing else. Nothing. Nothing. No good works, no prayers. You can sell your house and give it to Zambia in the morning. It will not make a blind bit of difference between your relationship with God. The only way to have a relationship with God is through the person of Jesus. And he paid that price for you and for me. We've all fallen. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all failed. So therefore, we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. So now what I want to look at is, what did Jesus achieve for us on the cross? Right? What is available to us? Those who believe. And I've got 7 short little things. Number one, because of the cross, Satan has been defeated. The plan of salvation that began in Genesis 3 was finished. As God said to Adam and Eve and the serpent, the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the enemy. Through the cross, Satan has been defeated. He is a defeated foe. Colossians 2:5 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The enemy is a defeated foe. Can you hear that this morning? The enemy is a defeated foe. And he may be like a lion, because 1 Peter tells us, he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but he has been defeated by the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a defeated foe. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for so, yeah, come on. And we have to get, this is solid doctrinal, theological, biblical information. There's times you come across people who say, the devil is at me, the devil is at me, the devil is at me. Well, tell the devil to stop. Remind him of his future. Remind him of what Christ has achieved on the cross for you. Remind that he's going to spend eternity in hell. He's got no power and no influence over your life. Can he put thoughts into your mind? Yes, but we're told to what? Hold every thought captive to the Lord. Just because birds fly over your head doesn't mean they have to build a nest in your head. Don't allow them to build a nest in your head. And we come along and say, the devil, the devil, the devil. You know, sir, the devil let me exercise. We've all heard that. You know, my granny was buried for the 5th time. I couldn't do my homework. We make excuses, but do not allow him to be your excuse. Do not allow him power, because he's got no power or authority in your life. Is he really? I bet he is. Is he going around like a roaring? Yes, he is. But he has got no authority. We stand in the name of Jesus, covered by the blood of Jesus, and the authority within the person of Jesus Christ. He has no authority whatsoever in our lives. I want to tell you what's going to happen when these guys go to Zambia and to go around to the villages, because Elizabeth won't tell you. They're going to go to villages, and there'll be villages that I could point out 90 out of 100 villages, and they're demon-possessed. And what happens is there's witch doctors, and they curse their crops, they curse their children. The children will be blind. A lot of people, alcoholism and all the other stuff that's there. We go in, we talk to them, we share the gospel, we pray, and we just, in the name of Jesus, just like my voice, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And the demons are gone. Why? Because we have authority, not in our voice, not in who we are, but in Jesus Christ. And so when These three girls come back. They'll have cast hundreds of demons out of hundreds of people. And that's just a reality. And they'll walk away from that place and their eyes will be clear and their bellies will be full. And you'll see the village 6 months and a year later, and they're cleaned and they're getting education and they're getting fresh water. Everything changes because they're no longer, right, overcome by the demonic spirits. Our problem in the Western world is we don't see that. We see the shopping centers. We see IMAX, right? We don't see the demonic in action, but that's what happens. But I remember many years ago, I went to a place in Ireland, I saw people, they were shouting at the devil. When you go to Africa, you say, in the name of Jesus. And the quieter you say it, the more authority you have. Like who knows? Ever start shouting at your kids who's just lost? The minute you raise your voice to your kids, what happens? You're usually on the other, you've already lost. But if you say, no, you're going to bed now. Now you're going to eat your dinner now. Now you're going to wash your teeth now. Now you're going to get dressed now. Now you're going to go to school now. And the quieter you can say it, the more authority. But the minute you start raising your voice, you just lost it. Can you get my point this morning? So we have dominion over the enemy in the name of Jesus. Revelation 12:11 says this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We're covered by the blood of Christ, and he has saved me. He has declared me. I am a child of God. Number two, because of the cross, death has been defeated. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Satan held the power of sin, sickness, disease, and death, as well as control over his own kingdom of principalities and powers. But through Christ's death, he has disarmed the devil. He's stripped him of the keys of authority, and he's turned what seemed to be the greatest defeat into the greatest victory. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So death has no power over us. Death has no control over us. As Christians and believers, we do not fear death. I may not like the process. Hear me? I may not like the process. I pray that someday I will wake up. I use the expression, a funny expression, wake up dead. But you know what I mean? I will wake up in the presence of God rather than go through a long process. But death itself holds no fear for me, because it says that in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be here, open our eyes in the presence of Christ. There is no death. We will just go asleep and we will be in the presence of Jesus. So death has no power, has no control over us whatsoever. So we receive salvation, not by good works or by human merit, but what Christ has done on the cross. It's all of his work. Is everything. He is the chief mover. And we have to understand that. Jesus came to earth. Jesus sought us out. Jesus tapped on the door of our hearts. Jesus has made a way by his sacrifice. He's the prime mover in the area of faith, in the area of salvation, in the area of relationship. He's the prime mover. What he asks us is to respond. That's why 1 John is so important. We love because he first loved us. He is the prime mover. Number three, we can live by grace. We can live by grace because the curse of the law has been broken. 1 John 1:19 says this, 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here this morning, and again, I want to tell you, this is what religion does. You come along. I've done this often enough. Thank God, not lately. You come along and you either open your mouth when you shouldn't, your thoughts or your behavior, and what do? Oh, I'm terrible. I don't deserve. I can't talk to God. I can't read his word. I can't worship him. I'm so bad. I'm not only a failure. I'm no good. Oh, people only knew. All this stuff that's gone in my life. That's what we do. That's what we do. But what does the word of God says? That if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I sin. I ask for forgiveness. I am forgiven. I walk in freedom. Can you see that? I sin. I ask for forgiveness. I am forgiven. I walk in freedom. and I can run down those stairs. It's an instantaneous thing. If and I'm not saying, many people here have kids. Many times did your kids come and they say, "I'm sorry," and what they're saying is, "I'm sorry you caught me. I'm sorry I got caught out." But there's other times your kids come along and say, "I'm sorry." You know the difference. And that's why when we confess our sin, not confess that you caught me, not confess that I've got caught up, but when we confess our sin, when we are sorry in our heart, and we know, I know that you know the difference. We all know what we're talking about. Then God moves. And all it is our moving towards God, and instantaneous, he moves from us and we walk in this freedom. So we're not under law. We're not under legalism, but there's a religious spirit that was within every man and every woman sitting in this place right now. Say, "Oh, that can't be. I can't be that easy. I can't be that free. But surely there must be." No, surely it is true because it is written. If you confess, that's the difference. If. And oftentimes what happens is that religious spirit will want to put rules and regulations and all kinds of things that we end up trapped. And then we wonder why Christians look so sad. Poor donkey. Smile. Seriously. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should be having fun. We should be enjoying life. And when we teach our children the correct way, this is what happens. When your children come to us, and we fight with our children over the big things, not whether to wear white runners or blue runners or Nikes or, hear what I'm saying? Not to write with their left or their right hand. Not those things. And we come along, we can teach them that they can be repent and they can be forgiven. I believe in my heart that we will sin less than we did before. Not sin less, that's another word, but we will sin less because we will understand grace, we will understand the cross, and we will not want it because we are so in love with Jesus Christ that we do not want to break relationship with him. So it has the opposite effect, where religion will tell you, they'll put loads of rules, loads of regulations, strap them up, and they won't get, well, and then you let the, what happens? You let the restraints grow, they hit 18, and they go wild. So be a good parent. Teach them the word of God. Teach them the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. One writer wrote this about grace. He says, "The grace of God has no limits. It is an ocean whose depths have never been measured." It's so true. You know, in Isaiah, the Lord talks about taking our sin and casting as far as the east is from the left. And we know the Hubble spacecraft, and when they went, there's just trillions upon trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, and it would take you so many billions of light years to travel through space. That's how far your sin is removed. That's a long, long, long way. Number four, because of the cross, we can live in peace. We can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Oftentimes, we can come across people and there's no peace. There's turmoil, there's anxiety, there's all kinds of things going on. But he promises that we would know his peace. His peace that cannot be found in a glass, a bottle, a syringe, or anything else. It's his peace. And what we want and desire is his peace that surpasses all understanding, all explanation, and that cannot be bought. Again, Paul says in Colossians 1:19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So he has made the way for a peaceful life. And when you're living a life and it's not peaceful, check out why. Check out why. Keep going after the why. Why am I not living a life of peace? What's going on? Because there's something going on. Pursue it and get to the bottom of it. Number five, because of the cross, we can receive healing. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has not changed. He was the healer yesterday. He still heals today. And that is still available to us. Number six, because of the cross, there is no more shame. And this is really important. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Just this morning, just before I came out, I just looked up the word shame. It says, shame is a painful emotion caused by the belief that one is or is perceived by others to be inferior or unworthy of affection or respect because of your actions, thoughts, circumstances, or experiences. And if you're living in Ireland long enough, if you've been here even a couple of months, you probably have had rain fall on you, have you? Yeah? In the winter, it's cold. In the summer, it's warmer. Right? Welcome to Ireland. That goes with the territory. But there's another thing that's in Ireland. And it's the atmosphere of shame and guilt. We were brought up with that. For generations, we've had shame and guilt. I've had a lot of people and been taught by great clinical psychologists and all kinds of things. And they'll say, when they come to Ireland, said, okay, you saw 100 people, 100 clients. What, tell me what the main thing. The main thing coming up, shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. It's bred into us. If you stay in Ireland long enough, it will rain on you too. Seriously. It's not because of your nationality. It's because of where we are. It's bred into us. But Jesus has taken our shame. Jesus has taken our shame. Listen to this again. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? No more shame because Jesus has taken our shame. And when we think of Jesus hanging on the cross, again, we have to be really careful. Really, really careful of the image that we have in our head. Because I have an image in my head. I've had to replace my image. Do you know what my image used to be? My image I received was from somewhere in the Renaissance, 1600 years after the death of Christ. So obviously they didn't have a Polaroid photograph. Is that a fair statement to make? And they paint Jesus hanging on the cross, serene, blue-eyed, L'Oreal, because he's worth it. Hair, hanging. Isn't that what we think? It was not like that. He was not like that at all. He was beaten. The skin was stripped off him. The thorns were in his head. He was battered by soldiers. I doubt if he could even squint and look out through his eyes. He would have been bloodied, black, and blue. He was naked on the cross. He didn't have the white cloth or the red cloth. He was naked because the purpose was to humiliate the person who was being crucified on the cross. Humiliation and to cause as maximum amount of shame as possible. Jesus, who is God, who fills the universe, who went and kept himself into a body, who restricted himself in a body, who is holy, who is perfect, who is beautiful beyond compare, naked before man, shamed, took our shame. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even now, you got to grasp that. You got to be able to hold every thought captive. You got to take those thoughts. You got to take those feelings. And you got to say, Lord, I am so glad I can't deal with this. You have dealt with this. I give you my shame. I give you my guilt. I give you my past. I give you my behavior. And I accept your sacrificial death. I accept that you took the penalty. I accept that I am a child of God. I accept that I may not be the great I am, but I am who I am by the grace of God. Can you get that this morning? Yeah, come on. Give the Lord an applause for that one. Finally. Because of the cross, there is no more separation. Matthew 27:50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is so important. We were separated from God. The sin of Adam and Eve separated man from God. We built the tabernacle, they built the temple, and there was a curtain from the holy place into holy of holies, into the presence of God. And there was a curtain, and not just, you know, a piece of material from Dunn Stores or Hickey's Fabrics from $1.99 a yard, right? It was made from material. Some of the experts believe it was about a meter wide. It was quite a heavy curtain that separated. And when Jesus died on the cross and declared, "It is finished," it's as if the Father reached down. He took that curtain, he ripped it from heaven to earth and said, no more separation. No more separation. No more sacrifices. No more begging for the presence of God. Because of what Christ has achieved on the cross. And this is the difference between arrogance and humility. He says we can walk boldly into the presence of God because of what Jesus has. And it actually drives you towards humility, not towards pride. It is the opposite of arrogance. It is the real meaning of humility. The understanding that Jesus has made a way into the presence of God. That he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. It is over, it is finished, it is a completed work. John 14:12 says this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. What would you ask him this morning? What would you ask him? The first thing is to ask for a relationship with God. So it said we can go boldly into the presence of God. And most times this is a secret. So I'm letting the cat out of the bag this morning. So I was 33 before I heard that I could have a relationship with Jesus. I thought because I was born into a particular family and went to a particular church, right, that was my entrance. But God didn't want to know me. God was against me. I didn't know that he wanted a relationship with me. I didn't know that Jesus hung on the cross, not because I put him there, but because his love drove him there. Can you hear that this morning? So I remember I was educated by the nuns. Every Good Friday, you were dragged in front of the cross. You put Jesus there. As if she didn't. And just saying. So I grew up with this thinking that I was so bad. I was so unholy that I had nailed Jesus to the cross. And so what did I live a life of? Condemnation, shame, guilt. And then someone introduced me to the gospel. And the gospel, the essence of the gospel is what? He left his place to come to my place, to take my place, to bring me back to his place. Jesus came willingly. He came. He was not forced. He did not have to stay on the cross. He went to the cross because he loves us and he had a plan to redeem us, to buy us back from slavery and to set us free. This morning, he's making that available to every one of us. So I didn't know that. I thought you either were or you weren't. You were either in or you were out. That's what I thought. I did not know that there was a choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be left in their misery, shall not be left in their sin, shall not be left in condemnation, shall not be left in their shame, shall not be left in their guilt, shall not be left to whomsoever. And so God is here this morning and he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he wants to give you the opportunity. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. This can't get much plainer than that. English. I will do it. So this morning, if you're here and you say, Jesus, I want a relationship with you. I want you to take my guilt. I want you to take my shame. He will do it. That's what it said. It is written. In my Bible, it's even, I have it written in red. He will do it. So this morning, what I want to give you the opportunity, I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to just ask you if in a moment to, when I count to three, you're just going to raise your hand. You say, Jesus, that's me. I want that relationship with you. Really, it's that simple. You're not raising your hand to me. You're not raising and joining a church called Open Arms because you really can't. You either attend or you don't. But I would ask you to get involved in a life-giving church. But what I want you is when you raise your hand, you're saying, Jesus, I want a relationship with you. So when I count to three, all you're going to do is just slip up your hand, right? And then you're going to slip it back down. One, two, three. Just slip up your hand where you are. Thank you. 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 Come on, anyone else here? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So just slip down your hand with me. And we're going to pray. The Bible talks a lot about doing something, declaring and believing. And the epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans, the 10th chapter, says if you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth, so it's a belief and then it's a declaration. It's two things working together. So believe in your heart and declare with your mouth. So we're going to pray. If you want to pray with me. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were raised on the third day. I declare the lordship of Jesus over my life. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to take my guilt. I ask you to take my shame. Lord, I believe according to your word, I am now saved. That means I am a child of God. That means I am forgiven. That means I'm going to walk out of this place a free person. In Jesus' name. Amen.